As I've mentioned before, we are using the blessings of Jacob to his sons as a stimulus, really, to help us to think about certain aspects of Christian life and Christian experience and Christian service. And when we came to Reuben, the firstborn, who should have been the excellency of might and the dignity of power, Reuben forfeited the rights and the blessings of the firstborn because, as Jacob points out, of his unstable character and because of his immoral behavior. And so Reuben loses out on the blessing. Simeon and Levi were also rebuked because of their anger and because of their treachery. And then for the last number of weeks we've looked at the blessing on the tribe of Judah, and it is a clear messianic prophecy, and Judah has been given under God the position of sovereignty. And the prophecy concerning the royal tribe of Judah, from which Christ as the Messiah would come, Jacob's prophecy was fourfold. It was a prophecy concerning power. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. In other words, his brethren would give place to him, and his enemies would flee before him. He will be like a lion, a young lion, a rampant lion, a lion that is on the defense. And our Lord Jesus Christ is described in Revelation 5 as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It was a prophecy not only concerning power, but also concerning precedence. There seems to be a play on words in this blessing upon Judah. Judah literally means praise. And Jacob says, you are the one whom your brethren shall praise. You will be preeminent as a tribe among all the others. And it was from the royal tribe of Judah that David came and the Lord Jesus came. And so it was a prophecy concerning power and precedence. It was also a prophecy about permanence. The prophecy says, the scepter in verse 10 shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and then unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And Judah was the one tribe that remained. When all the others were either lost or assimilated into Judah, Judah remains. And then we considered the meanings of the name or the word Shiloh, which is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, the sent one, the peace bearer, and so on. And it is unto him that the gatherings of the peoples of the world shall be, a glorious picture of Christ's kingdom. And then it is finally a prophecy concerning prosperity. You find that in verse 11 and 12, binding his donkey to the vine, to the choice vine, washing his garments in wine. The vines there are so abundant, so common, that men will just simply be able to tie their donkeys to them. It's a picture of material plenty, material abundance, again reflecting the blessings of the glories of the kingdom of Christ. And so we come now to verse 13 and verse 14 and 15, the prophetic blessings and predictions concerning Zebulun and Issachar. And you will often find these two tribes mentioned together when the tribes eventually, under the leadership of Joshua, went into the promised land. The tribes of Zebulun and Issachar always camped together. And when the pillar of cloud moved in the wilderness, they always marched together. Now, the prediction concerning Zebulun is given to you there in verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for a haven of ships. His border shall be unto or towards Zidon or Sidon. Now, in Proverbs 16 and verse 33, there is a verse which says that the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And what Solomon is saying, that if the disposal of the lot, if the rolling of the dice, is not simply a matter of chance, that the Lord's hand is in these things, then how much more is the whole of our lives as the people of God? That there is nothing that happens by chance. Especially when you hear the Lord Jesus Christ say that the very hairs of your head are all numbered. There is not a sparrow that falls to the ground without the knowledge of your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father sees you. Your Heavenly Father knows all about you. Your Heavenly Father is in ultimate control of everything that happens in your life. In the center of the circle of the will of God, you stand where there are no second causes. Things are either allowed or they are sent by your Heavenly Father. Now that, says Christ, is the antidote to fearful anxieties we'll be considering this evening. But look at what it says here in verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and shall be a haven of ships. His border shall be toward Sidon. Now, it's an interesting statement when you consider that what Jacob is doing here is predicting the exact location of the tribe of Zebulun within the Promised Land, and he is doing it hundreds of years before that takes place. God, in his sovereignty and through the inspiration of his Spirit, is making this prediction concerning the tribe of Zebulun. And so the later geographical position of Zebulun is in the area that we now know as the area of Galilee. And some of you will have maps in the back of your Bible that will give you the locations of the various tribes. Issachar was to the south of Zebulun. Asher and Naphtali were to the north of Zebulun. On the western border was the sea coast. Now, John Calvin, in his commentary on Genesis, says this: God, by this prophecy, would not only excite the sons of Zebulun more strenuously to prepare themselves to enter upon the land, but would assure them, when they obtained possession of the desired portion, that it was the home which had been distinctly proposed and ordained for them by the will of God. When this prediction was made, says Calvin, through Jacob to Zebulun, Zebulun will be able to have that in prospect. This will be the area where we as a tribe will settle. And when, says Calvin, they actually came into the land and they took that particular apportionment, they were able to say, we are here because this is where God wants us to be. And Calvin is saying that it is an instance of the foreknowledge of God being manifest long before it happened. He is revealing his purposes for this particular tribe and people. Now, when you know that under the sovereign hand of God, your life is in his control, then it is you are able to cast your burdens, all your anxieties, all the things that bother you and worry you and you fret about. If you know that God is sovereign and everything in your life is beneath his sovereign control, then you're able to bring these things knowing that he will sustain you. Now, Zebulun is being told that he will be placed where God wants him to be. And his border will be on the Mediterranean Sea and on the Sea of Tiberias, so that the whole region, together with the portion appointed to Naphtali, that whole region where Zebulun is, was known later on as Galilee of the Gentiles, so the region where our Lord Jesus Christ lived for 30 years. It is the region where 11 of our Lord's disciples came from, Judas being the exception. Isaiah, in his prophecy of the coming of Christ, speaks about the land of Naphtali and the land of Zebulun sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, and upon whom the great light of the Messiah would shine. Now, when you follow the fortunes of Zebulun with a concordance, you will discover that it wasn't a conspicuous tribe among the others, but they are mentioned from time to time for their outstanding bravery. Deborah, in the book of Judges, when she's singing her song of victory, she says this: Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto death in the high places of the field. Real commendation concerning their bravery. In 1 Chronicles 12, you have mention of those men who came to David, and from among them we read of Zebulun, such as went forth in battle, who were expert in war, and they were not of a double heart. A great commendation to the men of Zebulun. Now, Jacob here is predicting that in the allocation of the land, which is going to take place many, many years later, that Zebulun's border shall be unto or towards Zidon. Now, you will see from your map in your Bible that the city of Zidon, or Sidon, is situated near the land of Israel. It's right on the coast. And in the later history of the Israelites, Zidon was often a snare to Israel. Jezebel, the wife of Ahab that we were thinking about with the children, was a princess of Sidon. And she brought all her idols with her from Sidon into Israel, and that resulted in the destruction of Ahab's household, and it resulted in the death of thousands of people in Israel. Now it is in that particular location that God is saying to Zebulun, I am going to place you there as a tribe. It will be a position of responsibility, and it will be a position of opportunity. Now, maybe I should just take this opportunity at this point to stress that it is of the utmost importance that if you are a Christian, that you are in the place where God wants you to be. That there is, I believe, for every believer, a marked out sphere, an area, a specific place. Just as you have here a specific tract of land that Zebulun was to occupy, it had definite boundaries, his border should be to Zidon. There was a definite place where the Lord wanted this tribe to settle and serve him. And the Lord mentions the very borders of that place. And I believe that what was true of Zebulun is true of the Lord's people. He has a plan, he has a purpose for each of our lives. He has a particular place where he wants us to serve him at any particular time in our lives. Listen to the words of one of the poets who says, my soul, rest happy in thy low estate, nor hope nor wish to be esteemed or great. To take the impress of the will divine, be that thy glory and those riches thine. To take the impress of the will divine, to be in the place where God wants you to be. And here is Zebulun being given a place which has been ordained for them by the Lord. A place where they had the opportunity of serving the Lord in maritime service and in the matter of shipping. They were placed on the coast. They had the privilege of serving the other tribes through this seafaring situation. So that they had the chance to prosper the life of the whole nation by engaging in trade and commerce through the seaports that could be their inheritance. Now, a number of the commentators point out that Zebulun seems to have presented a picture here of lost opportunities. They never seem to rise to the situation that their circumstances gave them. Israel never became a seafaring nation. Even to this very day, they are not a seafaring nation. Now, if that is what is happening, as the commentators point out, well, here is a tribe, here are a people who have been given a wonderful opportunity to do something for the Lord, and they seem to have neglected the opportunity, and they seem not to have used that opportunity. Now, bear in mind the passage that we read in Matthew's Gospel concerning the parable of the talents, and the whole of that parable is an illustration of this kind of thing. You see different degrees of opportunity that men were given, and you see the different rewards that they received at the end of the day. Now, it is the end of the day that is the most important thing. Now, we as a church have been considering the appointment of a new diaconate. And it's not just our men who are being examined with regard to this. It is a matter of each and every one of us to examine our own hearts as we are looking at one another, using our judgment, using our discernment. We look into our own hearts. Where do I stand? Am I using my gifts? Am I using my talents? Now here is the master of these servants who eventually comes back home and he asks for an account. The day of reckoning arrives. Just as it was in Jacob's life. For these sons, the day of reckoning came when Jacob pronounced his judgments. And our Lord is using this parable and saying, there will be a time at the end of the day when the master will come back, and there will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day of judgment. And we, all of us, have to ask ourselves the question, how will I stand before the Lord, and how will I answer to him at the end of the day? Now you remember that in the parable, the main difference that was seen between these individual men was in the opportunity that they were each given for service. One man received 5 talents, one man received 2 talents, one man received 1 talent. And when you read it casually, it might seem that there is a certain kind of injustice or an unfairness that the master should have given them all 5 talents or all 1 talent. But you remember that Jesus said that the master gave to each man according to his ability. In other words, the master knew his servants intimately and he knew what he was able to entrust to each one of them. There was no injustice in what the master was doing with his talents. The fact that a man is an elder in a church or a pastor in a church or a deacon in a church doesn't mean that there is any injustice on the part of God. It is that the church and God recognizes that God has gifted a man with certain gifts, and that man will be responsible for the exercise or non-exercise of those gifts, in the same way as every believer has particular talents. They each have their own gifts, and we will each give an account of the use of our gifts, the use of the opportunity. Now, we are told in the parable that the master came back, and we are told that they all received according to the will of the master for them. They received that which was right, because it was given by a righteous God and a sovereign God. And our Lord is likening this to his coming at the end of time. And he is saying that in his sovereignty, he is free to do whatever he wishes with that which is his own. He is not under any obligation to anyone. He is not under any obligation to give anything to anyone. But when he does give gifts, men and women are not entitled to question how he gives them and why he gives them. And we may feel at times that our lot and our portion in this life is not as good or prosperous or beneficial or advantageous as other Christians. But remember, the sovereignty of God has placed us where we are. The sovereignty of God has given us what we have in the way of gifts and of talents and of opportunities. We have each been given according to our several ability. And no person is given more opportunities than they can use. And every person has been given just as many as they can use to the greatest advantage. And when you grasp that, then you will be guarded from a number of dangers in the spiritual life. That you have what you have as a gift from God. Any gifts or talents or graces or things that you have is because God has given it to you. If you recognize that, it will guard you from the sin of pride, whereby you might look down on somebody else that does not have the same gifts. And all of us as Christians, everything that we do in the Christian life is as a result of what we have been given. It will also guard you from the other danger of discontentment. If you have received the one talent or the two talents, and you recognize that God has given you them specifically according to your needs, then you will not be discontented when you look at those people who have five talents. You'll be able to realize that you are what you are. You've been given your one talent by the same Lord who has given to that man or to that woman five talents. And if the Lord has only given us one talent, he sees that we cannot use more than one talent. If he has given us five talents, he sees that we are able to use five talents. And what our Lord is saying in that parable is that the best way to be a true master is to know what it is to be a true servant. That is part of the lesson of the parable. You have been faithful in that which is least. I will make you ruler over that which is more. And more talents, greater opportunities will be given, says Christ, to those who make full use of the ones who have already been given. Now you remember the first servant came back. He'd gained five more talents. The second servant had gained two more talents. By using their opportunities, they were able to gain more. And what our Lord is saying is that each one of us are shaping our own future on the earth, as well as our ultimate reward in heaven. The way we are living now, in this situation where God has placed us, the way we live, the way we use those opportunities, those gifts and graces and talents, we are shaping our future in service, that if we use our talents well, God says he will open up greater spheres of service. If we don't, then he won't. But not only that, we are shaping also our ultimate reward. Now it seems that in later generations, the tribe of Zebulun seems to be like the unprofitable servant. They seem to have done nothing. He's done nothing with his opportunity. It isn't that he was like the unfaithful steward and he wasted his goods, nor that he was like the prodigal son who spent it all on riotous living. It appears that Zebulun simply neglected the opportunity by doing nothing. It wasn't that their portion or their lot in the land was not sufficient for them. It was sufficient for them. But they did nothing. The servant who wasted the one talent would have wasted 5 talents if he'd been given the 5 talents. Zebulun may not have inherited a great deal in comparison to Judah. But if he had received Judah's inheritance, he may well have neglected the opportunity that that would have given to him. Now there is a vital lesson here. Ask yourself the question as you go back over your Christian life. Is it not true that so often trailing along behind us, we see the sorry story of lost and wasted opportunities? And all the time, life is going on. Time is passing us by. Hosea chapter 7, concerning Ephraim. Grey hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knows it not. He's getting old, and people can see that he's getting old, but he doesn't realize it. Life is passing him by. Ephraim is like a cake that has not been turned. His whole life is becoming loathsome because he is not making the use of the opportunities. And we look back, don't we, and we think of the people that we would have spoken to, but we didn't. And the unbelievers that we were going to witness to, but we never got round to it. The sick ones that we had every intention of visiting, but the opportunity has gone by. All the opportunities that we had for doing some particular service for the Lord. The opportunity for giving hospitality to those that needed it, but we didn't do it. The opportunity for helping out in that particular outreach or that particular service. The abilities that we've had in terms of health and strength and soundness of mind. But we never became involved and we never took the responsibility and we lost the opportunity. And all the good intentions lie behind us unfulfilled. Was it Bunyan who said that the pathway to hell is paved with good intentions? We were going to read the Bible through from Genesis to Revelation in the year. The books that we were going to read, and they're still there on the shelf. The times when we were going to make the most of the opportunity for extra prayer and communion with God, and we let the time slip and it's gone. The time when we had the opportunity to attend the prayer meetings of the church, but we never came, and the opportunity is now going. The opportunities that we had even for praying in the prayer meetings of the church, but we remained silent, and the weeks pass by, and the months go by, and the years go by, and our voice has never been heard in prayer or supplication or intercession or thanksgiving in the prayer meetings. And we come to the end of another year, and we look back, and we see all the opportunities that were lost. And as sad as all that is, there is something that is even worse. Because our Lord says, not only are the opportunities that are lost gone forever, but there comes the removal of further opportunities. Take his talent from him. It's a solemn word. Now that is what happened to Zebulun. He never achieved the heights that seemed to have been intended for him. And one of the great tragedies of the Christian life is to see people who were once vibrant, full of vitality spiritually, great enthusiasm for God and for the things of God, committed, involved in the service of God, and now their lives have fizzled out and it's come to nothing. They no longer have the desire to pray, they no longer want to be involved, and because of neglect and lack of resolve, they're no longer able to do what they once did because gifts that are not exercised. We're no longer able to exercise them. Remember when Jesus came to the fig tree and he went over to it and he found no fruit upon it and he blasted it, he withered it. Not because it had poisonous fruits, but because it had nothing upon it. It was full of leaves and the leaves indicated that it was the time of harvest. And there should have been fruit, but there was no fruit. It had all the appearance. It had the pretense, but not the reality. Now that is a challenge of the tribe of Zebulun. It's a timely word. Redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity. Neglect not the gift that is in you. Now look at what is said concerning Issachar, because Jacob goes on and Issachar, he says, is a strong ass. He's like a strong ass couching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good and the land that it was pleasant. And he bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. In a sense, it follows on from what we've been thinking in Zebulun. Nothing is recorded in the biblical narrative concerning Issachar as an individual, apart from when he is mentioned alongside the other sons of Jacob, and that he became a father of four sons. And the tribe of Issachar was allocated one of the richest, most fertile portions of the land of promise. One of the commentators describes it as the cream of Palestine. That's what Issachar had as a portion. And the picture that Jacob is giving here of Issachar is of a strong, or literally the Hebrew apparently means a bony ass. A bony ass is one that is used to hard work. It has plenty of ability to carry the burden and to be useful. But, says Jacob, it simply bows down beneath the burden. Why? Because, he says in verse 15, he saw that rest was good. It was more pleasant, it was more comfortable simply to bow down beneath the burden. And he is likening Issachar to a rough ass, coarse and refined, able, but now given to laziness and wanting to take the way of least resistance. Here he is in a rich, fertile situation which he is simply enjoying for himself. And fullness of bread can often bring emptiness of heart. And here is Issachar, strong, able, but content now to take the way of comfort rather than the way of hard work and of duty. A picture of those kind of people who are content to sit down and live a life of ease, who want to settle down, enjoy life, as long as that life doesn't make any demands of them. They're no longer willing to bear the burden of the work, no longer willing to put their shoulder to the work. The kind of person who is constantly saying to themselves, well, now, I know that I should be doing this. I know I should be involved. I know I should be doing that. But really, I can't be bothered. And Jacob said, as a consequence, Issachar will become a servant of others. He will become a burden bearer, a tribute to others, rather than exerting himself and getting on with the hard slog of service. It is the easiest way out. The one that brings the least bother and the least trouble. Amos chapter 6 and verse 1 says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. And it is the easiest thing to find yourself at ease in Zion. Various reasons simply to let things go. No longer to be in the forefront of the work as once you were. Quite happy to let things go from month to month, from year to year, and to let things continue as they are. Don't make any further adjustments, don't make any further sacrifices, don't be disturbed from the comfortable life and lifestyle that we're enjoying. Don't get too involved. Don't do anything that will put you out in any way. And the temptation comes to us all like that. Our program is fixed, our routine is settled. We don't see why we should change or alter things for the sake of anything or anyone. And it is amazing how obstinate and stubborn we can all become. And there is the challenge of fresh fields. There's the challenge of pastures new. And there is Jesus saying, lift up your eyes. They are white unto harvest. But we've made up our minds that we are not going to change. And we are not going to move. And we are not going to adjust. And we become a servant to things. Issachar, couching down between the burdens, saw that the rest was good, the land was pleasant, and became a servant. That is the tragedy of Issachar. Now, those of you that know your Bible and you've been on the Christian road any length of time, you surely know that the Christian life means that you are, as a believer, to be involved in the work of God throughout the whole of your life. And you will never get a sphere of service that is suited to you in every respect. You will never find a perfect church. You will never find a work of outreach or service that is ideal in every respect. there will always be the demands. There will always be the need for effort and for hard work and for perseverance and persistence and continuity. That's the word I'm looking for. Henry Ward Beecher, I have a quote from him. The difference between perseverance and obstinacy is that one often comes from a strong will and the other from a strong won't. And many of us have a strong won't. And may I just say to you that if the work of this church and this fellowship is to go on, if it is to increase, then it will always need those people who are willing to carry the burden and to be involved. And if you are living a life of ease, it is the most dangerous thing for you as a Christian. Because difficulties, effort, struggle are the very things that will make your Christian character. And we are all involved in a warfare. There is a battle going on. And there are those people who are at ease in Zion. And like Issachar, they settle down. They refuse to shoulder the share of all the responsibilities. And usually such people are the first to fall by the wayside. Now remember that Jacob is describing here the characteristics of these tribes. And the God that we worship and with whom we have to do is always concerned about our character. We are being brought face to face with this matter of Christian character. Many Christians who are concerned about experiences. They want the power of the Spirit. They want certain gifts of the Spirit. Well, my Bible tells me that it is not so much the gifts of the Spirit as the fruit of the Spirit in terms of Christian character and personality that matters most to God. And as Christians, we are in the business of sowing and of reaping. And if you sow an action, you can reap a habit. And if you sow a habit, you can reap a character. And if you sow a character, then you are reaping an eternal destiny. While the earth remains, there will always be seed time and harvest. And as Christians, we will be sowing seeds. And those seeds will bring forth fruit. And if, like Issachar, we don't know what it is to be diligent in life, then we will reap the fruits of that. But if we are seeking to be made more and more conformed to the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, when you read his life in the Gospels, was always diligent, I must be about my Father's business. My Father works hitherto, and I must work. There wasn't a lazy bone in our Lord's body. He was always on his Father's business. Now here is Issachar. The laziness here is a warning. Because the lazy person is the person who never begins things. Always going to do them. Procrastinating, putting it off. Do it next week, do it tomorrow. You know the kind of person, we all know them, they're full of good intentions. And they never get round to fulfilling them. We used to have a friend years ago, we used to call him Emento. Whenever you spoke, oh, I meant to do that. You may know this little poem. He was going to be all a mortal could be tomorrow. No one would be kinder and braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was weary and troubled, he knew, who'd be glad of a lift and who needed it too. On him he would call and see what to do tomorrow. Each morning he stacked the letters he'd write tomorrow, and thought of the folk he'd fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed he was busy today, and hadn't a minute to stop on the way. More time I will have to give others, he'd say, tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known had he ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is he died, and he faded from view. And all that he left when his lifetime was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. And Issachar is a reminder of the person who never begins anything. And year by year, time is slipping away. And life is going with it. And for Issachar, the effort of getting up and getting started is just too much. And so the impulse dies out and the life is at ease. And the involvement and commitment to the things of God comes to nothing. And that is the tragedy of both Zebulun and Issachar. They seem to come to nothing at the end of the day. And that is the terrible thing to reach at the end of life. Wasted opportunities. I trust that God will, even through this word this morning, speak to us all, that we might be where He wants us to be and seek to be where He wants us to be. And that we'll guard against settling down to a life of ease, self-centeredness, and that we might project ourselves to the end of the day when we stand before Him. And may we hear what Jesus said, those faithful servants heard of their master, "Well done. Good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." Only one life, it will soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, how we thank you for your grace and your mercy. How we thank you that you are not like that wicked master, but that you are a good master, a loving father. And our desire is to please you. And Lord, we confess, both preacher and hearer alike, that we look back over our lives and we can see the trail of things that we have left undone. And O Lord, we ask that you will have mercy upon us and grant that it may not be too late for us to have a greater determination and a fresh resolve to serve you with all our ransomed beings' powers, with whatever life remains left to us, until that day dawn when the shadows flee away and we shall see thee face to face. Amen.